Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Amen. That is a psalm that has stuck with me since I became a new believer when I was 17 years old. How many of y'all grew up as Christians in the 90s? Like, especially youth group in the 90s, like student ministry in the 90s. Anybody ever remember, like, it was like the cool thing to have your life verse? Anybody? No? You had a life verse? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one? Am I the weird one here? Yeah, I mean, if so, that's cool. Tell me. I'm weird. I know. Everybody in my student ministry had a life verse, and I was like, well, I just don't. And they're like, oh, you know, Jesus wept, you know, whatever. But, like, it was one of those things where I was like, there's not really a one single verse that can. So I had to be extra. And the Lord has just brought me back to this psalm several times in my life. And if you know anything about me or my story or my testimony with losing both of my parents and having to go through a lot of hardship in my life, God has shown true and faithful through this psalm. And I'm excited to share it with you guys this morning. I've been loving going through summer in the Psalms. I've been loving going through the reading plan. If you don't have the reading plan, we got some out in the Welcome Center. But I'm usually the guy up here that does the announcements and stuff like that, but I get the privilege this morning of sharing God's Word with you guys. And it's summertime. So in summertime, we tend to take a lot of vacations. We tend to take some time off. And the thing about summer and vacations, nobody tells you how different vacations are when it's just like you and your wife and, let's go to Florida or let's go to, you know, Myrtle Beach or wherever and let's just pack the car up and go, you know. And then you have vacation with a toddler, right? And I'm thankful. I love my son, but they're just too. And I got back from vacation a couple weeks back and I looked at Scott and Stormy and a couple others. I was like, so when do vacations become restful again? And they both like laughed audibly out loud at me. They were like, not for a very long time. But I'm thankful for time away. And, we went to Florida. And when you say driving from South Carolina to the Gulf Coast of Florida, that's a haul. That's a long trip. That's about a 6-7 hour trip. Depends on where you go. If you're going all the way down into Florida, it may be a little bit longer. But it's a long trip, and especially when you're doing it with a 2-year-old, you got to break it up into 2 hour, 2.5 hour, maybe 3 hour. If he catches a nap, you can push it a little bit further, but you're finding yourself stopping at Chick-fil-A's and stopping at Buc-ee's. How many of y'all been to Buc-ee's yet? Anybody? I love Buc-ee's. It's an unhealthy relationship that I have with Buc-ee's right now. I love Buc-ee's so much. I've got the annual summer t-shirts. You don't believe me? I got my annual summer t-shirt from Buc-ee's a couple weeks back. It's really cool. If you don't believe me, ask me. You stop at Buc-ee's, you stop at Chick-fil-A, maybe even a QT or wherever, and you've got places, especially with a two-year-old, that you've got to get him out and let him stretch his legs and all that. And so a 6-hour trip ends up being a little bit longer. It's a journey. So in those times, you do things to pass the time. See, I get car sick incredibly easy. So I love taking the responsibility of driving because I'm not looking at tablets or books or anything like that, and I'm not getting sick. So, you know, my wife can sit over there and scroll and talk about, and we usually end up like talking about vacation stuff. And our favorite thing to talk about is like the restaurants that we love to eat at. And so we start planning and talking about our vacation when we get to the destination, but then we also talk a little bit about the destination itself and all the challenges that may come, we've got to watch out for, especially this time of year if you're traveling, you got to watch out for blown tires on the highways, and you got to stop for gas and make sure the car's running right, and all these different things you got to take into account. Other drivers, especially if you're going through Atlanta. People in Atlanta are just crazy. Hey, if you're from Atlanta, I'm not calling you crazy. There's just something that happens when you get on 85. But there's a lot of things you got to take into account as you're looking, working through, going and getting to your destination. Your destination is the goal, right?
you want to get there and you love to get there and you're excited to get there, but you got to take care of business first getting to the destination. You know, men that drive, you know, hey, you're getting your family to the vacation. You want everybody to get there safe, no problems, nothing happened to the car, no flat tires, all the luggage, everything arrives safely, everybody's happy. Hey, we're at vacation, right? That is, and as time has gone by, there has been things that we do to pass the time that have gotten a little bit better. As a kid that grew up in the late 80s, early 90s, especially that was car sick, there was pretty much nothing that I could do other than sit there and just stare out the window as we went down the road. And I got bored very quickly. And there were times where I would, now catch the sentence too, I would lay in the back window going down 85 with my Hot Wheel cars and play in the back window of my mom's Oldsmobile. Think about that statement right now. There's no way on God's green earth you could do that in 2023. But that's what we used to do. It was whatever, you know. But there was always things to pass the time. And as time has grown or kind of progressed, it's gotten a lot easier. I mean, now we just give a kid a tablet to pass some time. Hey, watch Blippi, or hey, watch Maddox's big thing is T-Rex Ranch right now. But give them a tablet and let them, and then they'll fall asleep, and we'll give them some other things to play with. And it's easy to amuse kids. It used to take a separate style of car to amuse kids going on vacation. Y'all remember the conversion vans? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever have a conversion van? The big wing TV antenna? See, I'm getting all nostalgic on it. There's a point to all this. but all of this was an effort to kind of pass the time and get us to the destination, and we would do things to kind of get us there and help us get with the end goal being where we were going on vacation. And so say all that to say this here. That is kind of what's going on here, kind of setting up the mental mind frame of journeymen, Israel, people of Israel, journeying into Jerusalem with Psalm 121. This is known as a psalm of ascents. Not like, you know, fragrance or anything like that. They are ascending up the hill into Jerusalem. There are a lot of things that created challenges to pilgrimage, people who were pilgrimaging, is that right? Anyway, going to Jerusalem, and they would have several challenges, and it wasn't easy terrain. It wasn't easy terrain. It was a hill country. It was hilly. There were challenges of people trying to, thieves and robbers, and there were also physical challenges with the terrain, the sun, the heat, the cold nights, those types of things. It wasn't easy to journey by foot through Judea into Jerusalem, to the city on a hill, Jerusalem. It just wasn't easy. But what they would do is to help pass the time and help the journeymen keep their mind on what their goal was. See, as we're driving down the road and I'm in that middle of nowhere section of Alabama going to Pensacola, y'all know where I'm talking about if you've ever been through that area. There in the back of my mind, I'm like, exit 69, we're stopping at the Yellow Hammer. It's a gas station, and that's kind of the goal before the goal. Like, I'm thinking ahead of my goal is to get to where we are vacationing at. That's your goal. That's what I'm thinking about. I can't wait until I back the truck up into the driveway and we're there. I can turn it off and we can unload. That is what this psalm helped these journeymen do. And it's probably a poor description, but that's what the psalm helped these journeymen do. And it would help give these people, it would help them keep their mind focused on what their goal was. Their goal was a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And at that time, what was inside Jerusalem? The temple. What was inside the temple? The Holy of Holies. What is the Holy of Holies? The location where God's presence existed. So they were journeying to Jerusalem to go to the temple, to do offer sacrifices and all those different things, to worship, to be in the presence of God. And so they would sing these songs to remind themselves of what they were doing and what they were going for, which is really cool when we start to look at it. And so a lot of this, the setup of Psalm 121 is God keeping. In this whole psalm, and I'll probably mention it again, he uses the word keep 6 times. And this is a specific word, and now, as it's translated, it doesn't always translate to keep in the tense or in the verse that it's used as, but the 6 times the Hebrew word for keep is used, and that is shamar. And it's not just an object. It's a keeping, it's a protective keeping, a watching over. Moms, dads, you know, we're starting to give Maddox a little leeway to let him play by himself and those things. And so when we let him loose on a playground, we kind of stay in the area. We're watching over him, making sure he doesn't do anything too crazy because he will jump and he's getting daredevil-y on me. But we do those things. We watch over our children. That, in a similar fashion, that's what the keeping that we're talking about right here is. We kind of encounter that word as we work through these passages of Scripture. And so just to also kind of give you an idea about this terrain, it wasn't just a well-worn footpath, paved road to Jerusalem. We're talking about trails. We're talking about we're having to deal with crazy wildlife, thieves, people that wanted to murder you. We're talking about people and on top of that, you had the road wasn't smooth. At times, you could have probably fallen off a cliff, had to deal with heavy rocks, jumping. There's just a bunch of different things. But then on top of that, the people of Israel would move towards Jerusalem, they would be working and passing idols where people had placed locations of worship to false gods. And so this, when the first verse comes out of the psalmist's mouth that he wrote down, it has a whole lot more weight on it when we start to think about everything that's going on. So if you're a mental person, like if you can mentally put yourself in that position, hey, we're all in a caravan and we're working towards Jerusalem and we're going towards the temple and we're in the hill country of Judea and there's a lot of challenges around us. We're looking to our left and our right and we're seeing false gods. We're seeing golden idols. We're seeing people that we know that we have bought maybe bread from or bought, you know, fruit or vegetables from, and or maybe they're our neighbors or whatever, and we see them bowing at these false idols, and that now the group of people that I'm with, they're coming through, and it is almost that they would be singing this psalm in kind of a call and response style. Y'all have heard it, where there's a statement made, and then the group B responds. That's what we're dealing with here. That's what I want you guys to grab the mental picture so well, because I think it makes this psalm come alive when we realize the context of which the psalm sits in. And so with that, all this kind of stirring around in our brains, I want to dive into Psalm 121 and just, I want you guys to just kind of walk with me, no pun intended, but kind of pun intended, like, hey, we're all caravanning to Jerusalem together. In verse 1, it says, Psalm 121, verse 1. So if you have your scripture, pull up your phone. It'll be up on the screen. Open your Bibles. Let's get ourselves in a posture to understand and hear God's word real quick. And I'm going to pray for us. God, thank you so much just for today. And Lord, just for the freedom that we have to stand here, to sit here, to understand, to learn about your word. And what blows my mind, Lord, this is a psalm that has been proclaimed and read through the ages of time, that your people, remembering your promises, proclaimed as they walked by false gods and false idols, and they sang this psalm as they came to worship you in your city. Lord, let us grab this and extract the truths that you want us to know. And Lord, let us glorify you through the whole thing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got all this stirring around in our mind, right? The context, I hope I've set it up pretty well for you. So we get to Psalm 121, verse 1. And it says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. So once again, that context that I'm telling you guys, I'm talking about, is that we're walking along, and sometimes maybe your eyes are down on the footpath, maybe walking around. You know, there are certain places that you can go, old cities and stuff like that, the cobblestone, you have to watch where you're going so you don't trip. Maybe you're doing that. And the author says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. And as he's looking up, Jerusalem is the city on a hill that's above everything else. But he sees everything within his eyesight in front of him as he's working to Jerusalem. So you know he's got to see the false idols. You know he's got to see the questionable characters that may cause harm to him. The animals, those things that I just talked about. He says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come from? Now, take in this too. This is a psalm, a call and response style thing. And they are proclaiming this as they're moving towards Jerusalem, and pagan non-believers are all around them, worshiping false gods, and they're working through this area of false gods and left and right. And so this song is on repeat. This is the only playlist that they got for this trip. They're singing this. So I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? And they're asking this question as they're looking at all these false gods and all these false idols. But it's almost a rhetorical question, because the response comes from the second half of the group in verse 2. And it says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now here's some really, really cool things just about this one verse. When the author uses the word Lord in this passage right here, this verse, he doesn't use Lord in the sense of an impersonal being. He uses the personal name for God, the one true living God. So that carries some weight right there to it. My help comes from a personal deity, the one true living God, the personal one true living God. My help comes from there. So here's the thing, and I kind of laughed and I smiled when I thought about this, because there is difference, y'all see where I'm going with this. There's a difference than having help and then having personal help. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. I've got a buddy. He's been friends with me ever since I became a believer when I was 17 years old. Literally 2 or 3 days after I followed Jesus, and I surrendered my life to Christ, I met Chris in the stadium at Bowling Springs. I was invited to a prayer group at Bowling Springs High School, and I walk out of one of the tunnels, and I look to my right, and I see him. There he is in his gelled down hair and his Abercrombie and Fitch polo shirt, and he's like, hey man, I'm Chris. And since then, he's been my dude. Chris has been my boy. And so there's a difference from help and personal help. And I'll give you this example. Because when Chris calls me, and I honestly, if we had time, I could take my phone right now, and depending on if he would answer it or not, I could take my phone right now, and my wife could probably affirm this on me. I could call him and say one phrase, and he would be down to help me regardless of what it is. I could call Chris and say, hey man, I got a business proposition for you, which means we're about to get into something that we don't really know much about, but I'm going to be right beside you, and I'm going to get you through it and help you get through it. And there are several stories that Chris and I can tell that where we have made some stupid mistakes, but he's been right beside me because he's my brother, helping me through it the whole way. And so that's what I mean by when I say there's a difference between help and personal help. And so when the psalmist right here says, my help comes from the Lord, and he uses the personal word for Lord there, it means a little bit more. It's acknowledging something, and especially to the people that are listening, don't lose track of that, because all these people that as they're working and moving, they're bowing down to these false gods, that are really yielding nothing and worshiping these false gods that are really yielding nothing. And here comes this group of Jews walking through, you know, doing this, maybe not, maybe whatever. But they're walking through and they're saying, my help comes from the Lord. And they use that personal verbiage that everyone hears, that every other Jewish person around them hears. Maybe not Jewish person. But if they understood Hebrew, they heard the personal word for the one true living God. But then it gets a little bit heavier. They say, my help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. Wait a minute here. My help comes from the Lord, the one that made heaven and earth. So here's the thing. How do I know that this God's going to be faithful to help me? Oh, just look at his resume. Because he created the heavens and the earth. He put it all into motion, and he sustains us. So if that's not a good enough resume for you to show that he's going to be faithful to you to keep you through, we're going to get to the keep part. I kind of touched on it. But if he's not, he's going to be faithful because he has done all of this. That's what they're showing here. That's what they're growing. And here's the thing. Here's where it kind of burns a little bit for us. We know that the Lord is going to keep us. We know the Lord is going to sustain us. We know that because he made the heavens and the earth, he's got that resume. He's got that rapport with us. He's shown us that nothing that we bring to him is going to be too big. Think about the things that you deal with. Think about the things that you do. Think about the things that are challenging to you. And when you start to think about the one who created the universe, you kind of go, okay, this is not really, you know, you get my point. But here's where it burns a little bit. Although we know this, we know these truths, and we're sitting here going, okay, Jimmy, all right, go ahead, go on, that our help comes from the Lord, why do we still rely on our own strength? Why do I still rely on my own strength to get something done? Why do I try to create my own help? When I want those that are worshiping the false gods in 2023 around me, when I want them to hear and see the one true God living in my life and working in my life, why do I still try to fix stuff? It's kind of very comparable. We are the toddler. The toddler, and I know I've used Maddox a lot here, and I talk about him a lot, but he's just now getting to the I'll do it myself phase. And you've got to let him learn. Okay, go ahead and do it yourself. And we're trying to teach him, like, hey, when things get a little overwhelming, say, help, Daddy, help, Mama. You know, but he's getting, but we're all that way. Especially when we're having to handle something ourselves. We're not quick. We struggle. I'll do it myself. I can handle this. I'm good. Because we think it shows a sign of weakness. We think that admitting that we can't handle it and get through it on our own is a sign of weakness. Especially for my men in the room. But see, that's the beauty about Scripture. He is made strong in our weakness. He is most glorified in our inability. When we say, God, I need you to help me be a good dad. I need you to help me do this or do that or be a good whatever. That's when he's most glorified. That's when we realize that our help comes from the Lord, the one that makes heaven and earth. So where have we placed our faith? Where have we placed our hope? Where have we placed our trust? Do we place it in money? Do we place it in our things? Do we place it in a relationship? Do we place it in a job? I'm guilty because I've been there before. I told you that this passage of Scripture has kind of been a passage of Scripture that God has constantly brought me back to. And there's a reason for that, because I'm still having to work on this stuff too, y'all. But realizing that our help comes from the Lord, the personal, one true living God that has made heaven and earth, but he's shown that to us so that if we are in right relationship with him through his son Jesus Christ, that we can take whatever it is to him. Our worries, our cares, those things, we can take it to him, and it's not too big of a problem. Men, it's okay to wave the white flag to the Lord and say, Lord, help me. I don't know what I'm doing. If you haven't got there yet, just wait until you have to raise a two-year-old. Because you sometimes feel like you're working with two left hands. It's weird. On to verse 3. Now this is interesting. Once again, keep in mind, I want you guys to kind of keep in mind that as we're working through this psalm, that we are that group of Jews working towards Jerusalem to make it to the temple. You're on the path. You look down and you hear this being recited. Verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. So it goes back to the difficulties, the trials, the storms, the things that we were talking about a while ago, the things that we have in our lives that just seem to overwhelm us, that we don't know what we're going to do. He will not let our foot be moved. And so when you're talking about an uncertain footpath that you don't know in one step that the sand's going to give out from under you, or the next step that a snake is going to snap out from behind a rock and bite your leg off, well, not bite your leg off, but bite you, you know that this is very much an affirming statement, especially when you're talking about the personal God that was just mentioned in verse 2. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps over you will not slumber. See, the foot be moved part is much, very much like, I saw it a couple weeks back. I don't know who had the little baby that was walking, but because I can't place faces with it, but when we're teaching our children how to walk, we grab them by their arms, and if they're able to stand up and walk, we're holding them by their arms, and they're doing this number, right? And they're very unstable. But we're teaching them to go through the motions, putting one foot in front of the other, walking, and they're walking really weird like this, and we're teaching them one foot in front of the other and encouraging them along, and then next thing you know, those feet become a little more stable. And then they just take off running, and then the next thing you know, you're like me and McKinnon. Oh, there goes Maddox. You know, that's the illustration right here. When he will not let our foot be moved, he will hold us over stable ground or unstable ground. Excuse me. He will keep our footing on unstable ground. Now the he who keeps you. That's, once again, hold on to that word keep, because it's, once again, mentioned six times. He keeps you will not slumber. Think about this. When you slumber, it's not just sleep, it's a huge state of rest. So what the psalmist is saying here is that the God, the one true personal living God who made heavens and the earth, are going to keep you, and he will not slumber. He's not going to enter into a state of chilling out, sleep, rest. He's going to help stabilize us through life. Even though the ground's going to be hard that we're going to walk through and walk over and walk in between, he's going to hold on to us. He's going to help us through whatever the trial is. He's going to help us, because what that's going to do is it's going to make us stronger and build and grow the relationship that we have with him, no matter what's to come on that footpath. 121 verse 4. He goes from a personal God, a personal statement, once again, he will not let your foot be moved, right? Grab that. And now he goes and he takes and he expands the scope out a little bit. So he says, behold, he who keeps, there's that word again, Israel will not slumber nor sleep. So he's saying, hey, he's not even going to sit down to rest, but hey, he's not just going to take it a step further. He's going to not just keep you, he's going to keep Israel. He's going to keep the nation. He's going to keep those who are his children, but he's also never going to sleep. Why does he never sleep? Because he's God. Period. Do I understand how that all works? No. But what I do know is that he does not sleep. And think about when we sleep. Man, I love my bed. I love sleeping. It's the like, I, it's great. It's an understatement. But think about the notion of when we sleep. When we sleep, we literally go into a state of unconsciousness where you don't remember what happens for 6 or plus hours every day. I'm not trying to creep you out here, but you're totally unconscious for that time frame. You don't know what happens in the house that you sleep in. You've got things, your air conditioner turns on and off, your refrigerator runs, maybe you left the dishwasher running, the light over the stove that never turns off, that's still running. You know, those things. All of that stuff happens while you sleep. But you're completely unaware of it. So what the psalmist is saying here is that God, who watches over you, who keeps you, that state of protection, that state of watching over, is never going to go into a state of autopilot where he's unresponsive and where he will never hear what you bring to him. That's a little bit overwhelming for me, but also reassuring, because you're like, wow, this is getting cooler and cooler. But he takes it a step further. He takes it from the personal to the nation. He says, He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The word again. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, several times that I've read this passage of Scripture, we think about shade, especially in the summertime. Hanging out at a party yesterday, and I had the good old Crocs on. I had black Crocs. And I realized after a while, it wasn't super hot outside, but it was warm. I wasn't in the shade. And my foot went to touch the top of the inside of that Croc, because I didn't have socks on. And it was a little hot. If prolonged time out in the sun, you get, without protection, you get sunburn. There's a lot of damage that it can do to you. You can get sun poisoning. You can have a heat stroke. There's a lot of things that can happen. So when you talk about shade, I had a wise man teach me a lesson one summer. I was standing out working with students in just the direct sunlight, and he noticed that I was just standing there. And he looked at me, and his name was Mr. Weathersby. And he was a very stately man, and he said, "Young fella, what are you doing?" I said, "What do you mean, sir?" He said, "You ain't very bright, are you?" I said, "Whoa," because I was like mid-20s. I was like, "Hold up, you know, I'm college educated. Why are you going to say this to me?" He said, "You ain't very bright, are you?" I said, "What do you mean, sir?" He said, "Come over here for a second." And I walked over to him, and Mr. Weathersby, he had a light, airy shirt on, and he was in shorts, and he had a circle bill hat on, and he was standing under the shade of an oak tree. And he looked at me, he said, "You feel that?" I said, "Feel what?" He said, "Boy, you in the shade, it's at least 20 degrees cooler." And he said, "I know you're going to be with me all summer." And he said, "If you're going to preserve yourself and be working with these kids week in and week out, you're going to need to stand in the shade." So the shade is a protection. But I thought what was interesting too is that the Lord is your keeper and your shade on your right hand. Now this is also a warrior statement. So in battle, during those times, most soldiers would carry their shield with their left arm. It would go on their left arm, and then they would have their sword or whatever weapon of choice in their right hand. So this left the right side of their body very vulnerable. So when there was a formation that was set up, the next soldier would always go to the right side. He would be the protector of the soldier to his left, and then they would go so on and so forth. And I guess the guy that was all the way down at the end of the line, well, he was just out of luck and he had to deal with it, but whatever. But it was a protector of your right hand. So that's grab that just for a second. God is the protector and the keeper of us in our most vulnerable places. He's promising to protect you in your most vulnerable state. When you feel the weakest, when you feel the most inadequate, when you feel, he's saying, "I am going to be the shade at your right hand. I'm going to keep you." It's a promise to us. And then in verse 6, He says, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. We just talked a little bit about the effects of the sun and what sunburn and sun poisoning and sunstroke, heat stroke, and all those things can do. But also, I didn't realize it until I started digging into this passage of Scripture, there are negative effects and things that, that the moon and moonlight can have weird effects on you too. Now, I ain't talking about, hey, we're doing the teen wolf thing and turning into a werewolf or whatever. But there are, you think about the moon represents night. And especially in that that area that they lived in and that they were traveling through was a very arid desert-style area. And so what do we know about the desert when the night falls? It gets really cold. And so you're fighting sunstroke by day and you're fighting freezing to death by night in this travel. And what the psalmist is saying, hey, is the Lord is going to protect us and keep us through the whole thing. So no matter if it's 120 degrees or if it's negative 32, he's going to be keeping us through it all. Verse 7. Y'all have to forgive me. My throat's a little dry this morning. It says, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. Once again, it's the same keep. The preservation. And this keep is a preservation of the soul, a preservation of who they are. A keeping in every circumstance. And once again, it's a personal exclamation based on who he is, as the one true living God. And here's where it kind of comes home for us. We're thinking, oh man, don't make this mistake, believer. Don't make this mistake. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because it's in Psalms and it was written thousands of years ago, we know at least over 2,000 years ago, that it has no application to us now. That we look at verse 7 and we go, the Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. That's a doubling down on that keep statement, that personal to protect and provide and sustain, watching over, word of keep, twice in one sentence or verse. But it's also echoed throughout Scripture. Paul echoes this in Romans 8, 38 through 39. And I love this passage of Scripture because it says this, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that is not a keeping, a shamar, a watching over, a sustaining through the blood of Christ, I don't know what is. So it's cool how God does that, how God says, hey, here's some lessons and some things that the nation of Israel lived by and operated by and sang and processed. But oh, by the way, let's go back over here to 2023 and believer, follower of Christ, this is where it fits in here. Because he is our keep. He is our sustainment. He is the one who watches over us. And that's what he says in Psalm 121, verse 8. Once again, he doubles down, triples down, even, you know, for the sixth time he says this, the Lord will keep your going and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. That going and coming is two kind of phrases or two, it means it's got a double meaning behind it. Every day, we wake up, get up, get my cup of coffee, go about my morning routine, and ultimately, it's a going out. I get Maddox, put him in the truck. We take him to my sister's house who cares for him, and I go about my day. McKenna goes about her day. We go out, and we are out in the world as representatives of Christ. That is our going out. But also, as human beings, there is a point where there is a going out in our life. We just celebrated graduates here a couple weeks back. That's a going out into life. You graduate college, heading out into your career. That's a going out. And then as life goes by, as life brings about its you know, challenges and trials, you're still out, and then the coming in is that end of life. We're coming in. We're coming home. So God is saying right here, God protects us in our going out all through life and our coming in both now and forevermore. How long is forevermore? Forevermore. So it's a promise of God keeping us through the whole thing, regardless of what happens. No matter what happens in your life, if something happens tomorrow and you look at your bank account and you overdrafted it and you're negative $400 in the red, there we go, you know that God's going to sustain, God's going to keep. If you've got any question about that, look outside to the birds. He reminds us that in Matthew. Look outside to the birds. The birds are beautiful and well-fed and living life and being taken care of. And I bet you not one of them worries about where their next meal is going to come from. Why? Because the Lord, God, provides and protects and keeps not just His general creation, but us as well. So as I started thinking about this notion of keeps, I learned something myself. As I started studying kind of the whole thing about keeps, I was brought back to medieval times. And I was brought back to, and I realized that there was a castle keep in some of the notes that I read and some of the things that I looked at. And what a castle keep is generally like you have a kingdom that is fortified by a wall around it. And within the kingdom, people have set up houses and living area and they do business and all this other stuff within the walls of the kingdom. And generally, there is a castle inside those walls where the king is and where the king operates and business is handled there. But then also, there is a building within the center that is incredibly hard to get to because it's fortified with many areas and lines of protection called the keep. And what would happen is if this city or this village came under attack, all the citizens of that city, that kingdom, would fall back to the keep. And the keep had enough, it was kind of like a fallout shelter or a bunker of sorts, for the lack of a better expression. And the keep varied depending on where you found the castle and those things. But there was it was an area to sustain the citizens of that kingdom in the keep. It had food, it had water. And so when siege happened, whoever was trying to siege the kingdom, if they made it to the keep, that was usually the sign that, oh, okay, we're done. But more times than not, you never made it to the keep because there were a lot of lines of protection. And so when you put that in mind, and when you look at Psalm 121 and you take the context of it and you put yourself kind of mentally to understand those that traveled through Judea, the hill country of Judea, going into Jerusalem to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. And you realize that God is our protector and our provider. There's some things that we have to realize here about keeping. See, God keeps our lives. He is the sole sustainer of our coming out and going in. He is the one that determines June 30th, 1982, greatest day in the history of the world, because that's the day I was born. June 30th, 1982, that was when He sent me out. I'm here, world. And the expiration date is to be determined. I'm in my process of being out, going out, but He's keeping me through it all. He keeps our lives. And here's the thing, and I want to challenge you. Name one thing about your life that He does not keep, that He does not oversee, that He does not have control over in His sovereignty. That's the thing about the God that we serve, the one true living God, is that He is in control of it all. And there's very little that we can do to screw up His plan. There's nothing we can do. Stonewall Jackson said this, "I feel as safe in battle as I do in bed." Because he understood that notion that I feel as safe in battle as I do asleep. Because I know that the one who keeps me, if it's my time to go when I'm sleeping, praise the Lord. If it's my time to go when I'm in battle, praise the Lord. The ironic part about all of it with Stonewall Jackson is he was actually killed by friendly fire. Now, I'm not. But that's the whole thing. He understood that no matter what, it's God who keeps me. And if it's my time to be called home, it's my time to be called home. So he keeps our lives. God keeps his covenants. Praise the Lord that he keeps his covenants. And especially this time of year, that I'm reminded of a lot of things within our society, and I won't go too far down this road, but I just want to say that the God who is keeper of the new covenant is also keeper of all the covenants that he established beforehand. And that is why we know that his faithfulness will stand true and does stand true. And praise the Lord, he is the keeper of the new covenant, and he does keep his new covenants. Deuteronomy 7:9 says this. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." He keeps his covenants because it is in his nature. It is who he is. He keeps his word because he is the one true living God who never fails. That's why we can trust him. That's why when we say, when we walk out to our car tomorrow morning and we lift our eyes to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The one who watches over me will not slumber. Those things, we know that. We have that proof, and we can stand on that solid ground and know that he who keeps us is also the keeper of his covenants and his promises. That's why we can trust. We see the past promises that he's brought, but also we can understand and keep faith into the future promises. Finally, this: God will keep and has kept his word and his church, and not even the gates of hell will stand against it. That means that nothing devised by man will ever overcome the church. God's purposes, promises, protection, no matter the circumstance, God's providential care is forever. And that brings us back to Psalm 121, verse 8. "The Lord will keep our going out and coming in from this time and forevermore." God's promises to keep. And he has these promises to keep because of Christ. He is shown faithful in the new covenant because of Christ. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we have life. But here's the thing. We have to surrender our lives and get out of the way to let God do what he's got to do in our lives so that he can have full control of our going out and our coming in, no matter what the circumstance is. A full surrender. So where's your help coming from? If I was to sit here, you and me, just kind of, and to be a little more personal, if I were to say, hey, what things have you trusted in this week? Where's your help coming from? Are you leaning on Christ? Are you leaning on the truth that God showed faithful through Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection to make a way for us to have a personal relationship with him? Are you leaning into that? Or are you leaning into your own things? Are you resting in the truth that the one who keeps you keeps heaven and earth in motion? Take a second and look at the galaxy. What we know about it. Take a second to look at the depths of his creation. Just walk out into your backyard and look how his creation obeys his command. Our tomato plant in our backyard, we put it in soil, we put water on it. We don't tell it to grow tomatoes, but guess what? We got tomatoes on it. Why? Because all creation speaks to the glory of God and obeys his commands. finally, do you know that no matter where you are in your life, that God has made you and He's going to keep you, He wants to keep you, but more importantly, that you're here hearing my voice right now. If you don't have a personal relationship with Him, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, repented of your sin, placed your faith, trust, and lordship in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that's why you're here today. Psalm 121. I look up to the hills, or I look up to the mountains. This is from the New Living Translation. I look up to the mountains. Where does my help come from there? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let you stumble. The one who watches over you will not slumber. And indeed, the one who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleeps. The Lord himself watches over you. The Lord stands beside you as your protective shade. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord keeps you from all harm and will watch over you. The Lord keeps you and watches over you as you come and go, both now and forevermore. Are you resting in that? Do you need to rest in that? Do you need to make a decision to follow Christ today? That's what we're here for. But believer, don't let the worry overwhelm you. Don't let this life overwhelm you. Don't get distracted. Don't looking down at the ground and looking around at the idols of this world. Lift your eyes to the hills and realize where your help comes from. Your help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, please come talk to me today. I'll hang around and talk to you, and we'll take a look at what that means. I would love to share that with you. If you need to take time to pray, do you need to take time to do business with God this morning, you're more than welcome to do that. These altars are going to be open as we sing. But let me close this in prayer real quick, and we'll sing and worship. Lord, we thank you so much just for Psalm 121 and what it means to us and what you've shown to us through your word. God, is this time of invitation, Lord, if there's people here that need to do business with you, Lord, if there's people here that need to explore what it means to follow you, what it means to surrender and repent of their sin and place their faith and trust in your son's death, burial, and resurrection, Lord, we open your will, Lord, let your will be done in this whole thing. And God, may you get the glory for all of it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.